Well, once again, let's go to Colossians chapter 4. Look at verses 12 and 13. And probably have a few weeks left in our study of this book. And then hopefully at the end, I want to do just one message summary on the whole book, kind of review and recap some things about that. But for now, we're still dealing with certain names that Paul is bringing before the church, bringing greetings. And this morning from Epaphras. You'll remember him from the first few verses of this letter. We'll read those in a moment, but read with me verses 12 and 13. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. We know a little bit about this man Epaphras. Back in the 7th verse of chapter 1, Paul writes about him there. And he says there, writing to the Colossians, "You learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit." So you may remember, we dealt with at some length early on in our study of this letter, the certain doctrinal winds that were swirling around this church. Many of those are detailed in the second chapter as Paul deals with them and tries to set things right, trying to restore sound doctrine. So I think it's safe for us to assume what had happened. Epaphras makes the journey to where Paul is, and he brings before him a report of the things that were going on in the church at Colossae, and he is seeking answers from Paul as how he might best remedy these situations, seeking the authority of the apostle. And so Epaphras here from verse 7, he is mentioned in the verses we read, verses 12 and 13, and then he's listed in the greetings of Paul to Philemon in the 23rd verse, and there Paul calls him a fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Those are the three mentions of Epaphras in Paul's writings. He is concerned about the doctrinal welfare of the church. Was he the pastor at Colossae? We don't know for certain. But certainly, he was one that we know this from the 7th verse that we read just a minute ago. He was most likely the evangelist that brought the gospel message to Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. So we would say that the Lord has greatly used him in that capacity. And now we learn a little bit about his heart towards the church, for his fellow Christians. Notice how Paul describes him in the 12th verse. Last week we looked at three Jewish companions of Paul, Aristarchus in verse 10, and Mark and Jesus, who is called Justus. And next in his listing, most likely three Gentiles, beginning with Epaphras and then Luke and Demas, who at this point in time was still in good standing with Paul. We know from other places that Demas forsook Paul, and we'll deal with that in coming weeks. But Epaphras, Paul says, is one of you. By that, meaning most likely he is from your city, your region. Not only is he one of you in Christ, but he is one of you in physical location. He's familiar with you. He has an affection for you in different sorts of ways, not just as one who is over you in Christ, but he has a desire most likely to see the salvation of more of those whom he most likely knew in this area. But the second description of Paul about this man is a bondservant or a servant of Christ. Then he goes on and says he brings greetings to you. So with that short introduction of who this man is, I think the lesson for us in these verses is how he labored and agonized, look at those two words, in prayer for those in Colossae. Do you ever struggle with how to pray for someone? We know that we ought to pray for one another. We ought to bear one another's burdens. But it's not always easy, is it, to know exactly what to pray? Sometimes we know a lot of the details of the circumstances in our brethren's life. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we have a good direction in how to pray according to the will of God. Sometimes not so much in specific circumstances. So as we look at what Epaphras was exampling before Paul, these are things that Paul says, I bear him witness. In other words, he had seen the struggle and the labor that he involved himself in with these, in these three cities that are mentioned here in verse 13. Let's look at the prayer life of Epaphras and have it serve as us for a model of sorts for how we are to pray for one another and the seriousness in which we are to pray. You see there in verse 12, Paul says that he always labors fervently for you. Always labors fervently for you in prayer. The word laboring there in the Greek is the root word for our English word agonize. This is the description of a man who has been given some measure of leadership, whether or not he is the pastor of this church. There is a little bit of discrepancy whether that might be the case or not. But what we see is his heart being deeply troubled and concerned over the doctrinal position of the church. And I think any pastor feels that. Any pastor wants to see the church moving steadfastly and straightway into truth. And when error begins to swirl, and you remember perhaps some of the things that we went through in Colossians chapter 2, some of these things were not small issues. The Colossian errorists were drawing them back to circumcision, drawing them away from the freedoms that they had in Christ, trying to couple with faith in Christ other things that would make them complete. Paul says to all of that, no, you are complete in Him, in Christ. You remember they were trying to get them back to the observance of certain days, the issue of food and drink, the worship of angels. So these are not small issues. And I think we see how a Christian should respond. A mature Christian responds when his brethren are being drawn away from the truth. And no doubt we have instances like this in our lives. Lord willing, not here amongst us, but I'm sure that you know those in your family that you work with, your friends who profess Christ, and perhaps they are true believers, but the swirling doctrinal winds of our day perhaps pull them away. We know that because we at times experience it ourselves. We know how strongly some of the false teachings can pull and tug upon a person. So what do? You labor fervently in prayer. Paul says Epaphras is always laboring. And this is the seriousness in which I think we should see these matters. When we think of I'm going to get ahead of myself here just a bit, but I was reading and studying these verses, and then on Friday morning, actually it was Friday afternoon, I got a call from my mom. Says, "Grandma's not doing real good. Could you come to the hospital?" And I said, "Sure, I'll be there." And ended up staying most of the night there with them, and she passed away early morning hours of Friday morning. But from Friday evening until funeral time yesterday, all of this happened just real quick, like a whirlwind. I had several conversations with family, cousins that I haven't seen in quite some time. And I began to, I sent Brother John numerous texts asking him, would you pray for me? And the conversations that I had were so, I don't know of any other way to say it, that just vexed me. Because of the misunderstandings of so many in my family. There's a lot of talk about God, a lot of talk about spiritual things, but no real understanding of the truth of the gospel, the grace of God, God's work for us in Christ, all of these things. And many times I would just stand there and listen and be wondering in my mind, what do I say? How do I reply? Are there any things that I can say that won't come across as just blatantly offensive? How do you respond to these types of things? And so in the providence of God, just reading and studying these verses, and it just led me to do what Epaphras did. Just labor in prayer. Just as Brother Craig prayed this morning, unless the Lord gives an ear and a spiritual eye to see, and unless He builds a hedge around His own and keeps them within the sheepfold, you and I can put the gospel in their ear, and we should. Ron, I just encourage you to keep putting the gospel in the ear of those around you. That's what we're called to do. We can't make them hear it. We can't make them understand it. But we can be faithful in the task of faithfully presenting the gospel. And then labor. Agonize in prayer. And I don't want to paint the wrong picture here. I don't want us to see that prayer itself is the agony. It's not that, oh, I got to pray again for them. That's not the agony that Epaphras was exampling before Paul. Epaphras willingly, most likely joyfully, with all seriousness and zeal. We're going to see that word as a description for his life of prayer here in just a moment. But he would enter into prayer. Paul said always, praying always without ceasing. And when he went to prayer, he was ready to labor. He's pouring out his heart before the Lord, asking for the Lord to intervene, asking for the Lord to protect, asking for the Lord to save, because he understood the seriousness of what was at stake. And it's one of the things that, Lord willing, some of my family would have heard me say yesterday. There's only two ways to die. One is in your sin and one is in Christ. And so when we find these that are standing outside of Christ, that we begin to labor. When we have those that are in Christ and they have made a good profession and they have started well, but yet so much of strange doctrine begins to assault them. This is something else that has driven me to labor fervently in prayer for some of my family members that I love, like you all. Try to stay in this area and laboring fervently and not grow into the area of some sort of anger over the things that they hear being given to them as supposedly sound doctrine. And just know that in God's providence, He is watching over them and placing them in certain situations and under certain people, and just praying that in time He might change those things. So we began with Epaphras as one who agonizes in prayer. What is it that he's praying? And this is instructive for us. Epaphras isn't praying, Lord God, would you smite the false teacher? Would you remove them? Paul says here he is praying that you might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So when you don't know what to pray, but you know you need to pray and you ought to pray, and the Lord has put it in your heart to pray and you are agonizing in prayer, pray that those would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And I want to talk about three things here that I think are helpful for us. And we draw these by implication of this phrase that Paul uses, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. If we were to take that phrase and sort of pick it apart, what exactly is Epaphras praying? Number one, I think he's praying that those in Colossae who are being so assaulted by false doctrine would, first of all, have a true and perfect knowledge of the will of God. I realize that in this life, we'll never have a, quote, perfect knowledge of the will of God. But we can make great progress in that direction. The verse that we know well came to my mind as I was thinking of this, and it's in the 12th chapter of Romans, the second verse. I know many of you could quote those verses. Paul says, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Your reasonable act of worship, your translations may have. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So as we pray for ourselves and those around us that we would stand perfect and complete in the will of God, we pray that the Lord would give them a true and mature understanding of His will in salvation, in the gospel, any number of areas, the ministry of the church, the importance of the local church. But then secondly, I think we have to couple with that. Not only is it enough for us to know the will of God, but Paul says here, Epaphras prayed that they might stand perfect and complete in it. In other words, that they would give obedience to it. That they would heed what the Lord had taught them and what He had revealed to them through His Word. And I think anytime we begin to have conversations with other people or even within our own minds about the will of God, what is the will of God in a certain situation? Brethren, be careful. Let the Word of God direct you to the will of God. Your feelings will lead you astray. Your emotions will lead you astray. Your interests, your desires, all of these things will lead you astray most often. But the Word of God is the safe haven for the Christian who is trying to discern the will of God. I was reading something in a book Bambi and I are trying to read together this week about, I don't remember the title of it, but something about, this is my paraphrase of the title, Fearing God Instead of Man. I was reading a chapter and I underlined this in that book because it went so clearly with my thoughts for the week and what I experienced over the weekend. This author said, there is a resurgence of our day of God talk and spiritual language, which sounds fine but is divorced of biblical content. You just think of the conversations that you have with people in the workplace. They'll talk to you about God. They'll talk to you about their spiritual lives. They'll talk to you about all of these things. But there is no biblical context about who God may be. God for them may be the tree out there. Who knows what it might be? The nature. Maybe the man upstairs for them. I heard that phrase over the weekend. It just made me cringe every time I heard it. So while there is a lot of talk of spiritual things and a lot of talk about God and who He is, we must be very careful that we not divorce these things from a true and biblical representation and understanding of who God is, what He has revealed to us, so that we might stand complete and perfect in all the will of God. So, by Paul giving these things to the Colossians, I think we can make these implications. We've made two. We're about to make a third. The first, again, being that they would know the true and perfect will of God through the Scripture, through what He has revealed. And then, secondly, that they might yield obedience to it. And then I think we can also imply from this that they would persevere in it. That you would stand complete, stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. If we are to stand perfect and complete, that's not something that is done momentarily, but something that is done as we persevere and we push on and press ahead. So this is instructive for us as we see those around us and we deal with things in our own lives that would lead us contrary to the perfect revealed will of God. We look for the will of God in His Word and through prayer, through agonizing, fervent prayer. And we pray that we might know the true will of God, obey what we know, and persevere in it unto the end. And back to the setting or the context. Remember, and this is the way it plays out in my mind. Epaphras is ministering in the church at Colossae. He is trying to get this group of believers on down the road to further sanctification, trying to get them to rest more in the complete work of Christ on their behalf, trying to get them to grow in their knowledge and understanding of the Lord. And then all of these things begin to assault them. All of these things that we spoke of already, the recall of circumcision, the worship of angels, all of these strange winds begins to blow. So he did what he knew to do. He went to Paul and he came back. Or this letter was sent back to Colossae, trying to right all of the doctrinal error. And he serves for us as an example of what to do, depending upon the Lord and His work and His sustaining work in the lives of His own people. Here in the 13th verse, Paul says, "I bear witness of Him that He has a great zeal for you." A great zeal. He had a fire in His belly for those who were part of the Colossian church. He was concerned about their spiritual welfare. And then the question that arose to me is, this is sort of convicting to me, do we have this same zeal? Notice the words that Paul uses to describe labor, fervently, and zeal. Labor, fervency, and zeal. You see the Christian concern that comes forth from Epaphras. but then no less should be expected of us. Because we are dealing with, again, either being in Christ or in sin, either having a hope or having no hope, of understanding the gospel and correctly dividing the word of truth as we present the gospel to other folks, or having it all wrong. It seems like we speak about this often. And I don't think that we can speak of it too often, is the concern that we have for those who are outside of Christ, or the concern that we have for those who are teetering doctrinally. So now we have a little better understanding of how to pray for such people. Pray just as Epaphras, laboring fervently, agonizing in prayer on their behalf, that they would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. I don't know of any other better instruction to give than that which Paul uses as a description of this man. And I pray it would be a help to us as we pray for those around us. When we get into those times, I just don't know how to pray for this brother or for that brother. Just pray that he would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this instruction. We thank you for the example of Epaphras. It's a man that doesn't have much written about him in the Scripture. We don't know a whole lot about him. But what we do know is that you had put it in his heart. He had a zeal for his brethren. He was willing to labor on their behalf. Father, would you be pleased to protect us from that which is false? Help us to persevere in the truth. Help us, even here, to understand the complete will of God, to know it, to obey, to persevere in it. Father, these are our prayers. We understand, Lord God, unless you do the work, all is in vain. So we appeal to you as a God of compassion, as a God of mercy. We appeal to you for our brothers and sisters who are standing in doctrinal danger, or that you would give them a true understanding of your word. Help us to always seek to discern and to know your will as directed in the Scripture. Lord, help us never to place our feelings or emotions over objective revelation. Father, we pray for the meeting of your church here in this place today. We pray for our brother John as he comes later to preach, that you would help him, that you might give him unction as he stands to preach. Lord, as we sing, would you help us not just to mouth the words of hymns, but that you would help us to sing with gladness and joy in our hearts to you. Father, we thank you for our salvation. Thank you for the hope that we have. Thank you for the knowledge of if today on this earth is our last, that we would die in Christ, having our sins forgiven and propitiated, removed, your wrath stayed and pacified against us because of his work, what he has done. Father, we pray for those in our families, in our workplaces, that you would give them ears to hear the truth of the gospel and to stand perfect and complete in it. Father, we thank you for the times where you have allowed us to see the gospel work with power to dramatically change people. Lord, we ourselves have experienced the power of the gospel. We thank you that we are here assembled today to hear the message of Christ again, to be reminded of his work, to be reminded that he is our all in all and should have preeminence among us. And as believers in him, we are complete, not lacking a thing. But we pray all of these things in his name. Amen.